You're going to want to keep your finger or some sort of bookmark in Isaiah 58. We will get there in a moment, but we want to get there slowly, considering several passages in Isaiah. So turn back to Isaiah chapter 3. We're going to work our way up to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 3:13. The Lord takes his place in court. He rises to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment against the elders and leaders of his people. It is you who have ruined my vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, declares the Lord Almighty. The leaders of Israel did not help the poor. Instead, they were greedy and plundered the poor. God had appointed the rulers of Israel to take care of his people. God refers, throughout Isaiah, God refers to his people as his vineyard. And the shepherds or the leaders or the elders of Israel were supposed to take care of the vineyard. And instead, they devoured the vineyard. You see where it says, the plunder from the poor is in your house. God continues on with beautiful passages. Turn to Isaiah chapter 10, please. Isaiah 10. In chapter 9, verse 8, the Lord begins to say or announce that he will pour out his righteous anger on Israel for their sins. And in chapter 10, he explains one reason why he will pour out his anger. Look at chapter 10. Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless. What will you do on the day of reckoning when disaster comes from afar? To whom will you run for help? Where will you leave your riches? Nothing will remain but to cringe among the captives or fall among the slain. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. God is angry at the rulers again who do not carry out justice and mercy for the poor, but instead deprive them of their rights. God is angry because the judges of Israel do not bring justice to the poor and needy. Last week, we looked at the beautiful books of Moses. And we saw that God had given his people a great legal system that provided justice and grace for the poor. But the rulers of Israel were not following it. They made official decisions that were evil and oppressed the poor. These evil rulers made themselves rich by oppressing the poor people. Isaiah continues to talk about God's judgment in chapters 1 through 39. In chapter 40, he makes a beautiful, sharp turn. And beginning in chapter 40, he wants to make very, very clear to the people of Israel two things. Number one, he alone is God. And number two, he still loves them. He still loves them. Would you turn to Isaiah 43 for a beautiful passage? Isaiah 43. Listen to this. God wants to affirm, number one, that he alone is God, and number two, he still loves Israel. Isaiah 43, "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba for your in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." In chapters 1 through 39, he explains to Israel why he is going to pour out his righteous anger on them. And starting in verse 40, he wants them to know that he alone is God and that he still loves them. Isaiah is one of the most beautiful books in the Bible. If you have not read it, please read it. In Isaiah 55, again, the Lord begins to rebuke Israel for their sins. And that brings us to our passage today in chapter 58. And we read again. "Shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry? To provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, 'Here am I.' If you do away with the yoke of oppression and the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. In this section, God is talking about the kind of religion he accepts. God is condemning the heartless practice of religion. They fast, but it's just dead religious performance. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 kind of gives it away. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not notice? The people of Israel are wondering why God doesn't seem to respond to their fasting. From their point of view, they're doing exactly what God wants. He wants us to fast? We're fasting. What's wrong? Trinity Baptist, God wants us to fast. But he is not interested in the meaningless practice of religious duties, including fasting. The fast that God wants is love. The fast that God wants is for us to forsake our sinful ways. The fast that God wants is for us to truly humble ourselves from our hearts, to stop sinning, and to live the kind of life that he wants. What kind of life does he want? It's spelled out in verses 6 and 7. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke and set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. What does God want? God wants us to provide for the needy. Trinity Baptist, this is still the kind of religion God wants today. Israel was totally committed to the outward practice of religion, but they did not understand what it truly means to follow God. They did not understand that the goal is love. This is a message that is repeated over and over again from Isaiah to Malachi. But we're going to stay focused in Isaiah. Keep your finger in Isaiah 58 and go all the way to the beginning. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1:10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbath, convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Please turn forward to chapter 29. Isaiah 29. Just a short section here. Isaiah 29:13. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish." God is not interested in the meaningless practice of religious duty. Next week, we're going to look at what our Lord Jesus said about this same thing, but I can't resist taking you quickly to Matthew chapter 23. Would you please turn there with me? Matthew chapter 23. We're going to study this in depth later on this year, but Matthew 23:23 is Jesus condemning the Pharisees. 23:23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel." The point is this, Trinity Baptist, in your notes, number two, true religion is love. True religion is love. On the subject of fasting, God commanded Israel to fast. They celebrated what's called the Day of Atonement. We can read about that in Leviticus chapter 16. Would you turn there with me, please? Leviticus 16. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Beautiful book. Leviticus 16:29. The Day of Atonement. "This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or an alien living among you. Because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who has anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the people of the community. God commanded Israel to observe the Day of Atonement. It is not supposed to be a day to just fast and check it off your list. It is not supposed to be merely a religious duty. God wanted it to be a matter of the heart. God wanted Israel to truly fast from the heart, to humble themselves before the Lord, to forsake their sin. This is the fast God wants, not jumping through some spiritual hoop. The best commentary on Isaiah that I read is by John Oswalt, and he points out that we are guilty of this today. You say, I've never fasted in my life. Well, number one, you're missing out, but number two, that's not the point. During the week, we live a life of sin. We feel guilty about it, and so we come to church to feel better. I came to church today. I did my religious duty. That's what we say. That does not fly with God. Amen. The only thing that God is concerned about is us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, changing our sinful behavior. We cannot hide behind the meaningless performance of religious duty. The United Kingdom of Israel had three kings: Saul, David, and Solomon. After the reign of Solomon, the nation was divided into north and south. The north is called Israel, the south is called Judah. The prophet Isaiah spoke primarily to the people of Judah. But the prophet Amos speaks to the people of Israel. And I told you that you can find this theme of mercy and grace and compassion for the poor from Isaiah to Malachi. And I could take you to Jeremiah, to Ezekiel, to Zechariah, and read wonderful passages, but I only want to go to Amos. So would you please join me at Amos chapter 4? Amos chapter 4. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks. The last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through breaks in the wall, and you will be cast out toward Harmon. Skip over to chapter 5. Verse 10. Amos 5:10. You hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times. for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, and you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil. Love good. Maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. As I said, we could go to Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah for same verses. My question to you is this: why do you come to church? Why do you pray? Why do you fast, if indeed you do? Is it so that in your guilt you could hide behind a religious duty? Is it so that you can feel better about your sin? Is it to earn points with God? Or is it because you love him? Chrissy, this is my fault. I got out of order. So that's my fault. So go back to one, can you? Yes, there we are. Two should be one and one should be two, but I want everyone to know that I mailed Chrissy it in the form that you're seeing it now. My fault. God is not interested in the meaningless practice of religious duties. King David knew what God really wanted. Please turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. As you know, or as you may know, Psalm 51 was written as David's response to being caught with his sin with Bathsheba. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. The prophet Nathan rebuked him, and David responds with this beautiful psalm. We won't read the whole thing, but I want you to see verse 16. David knows exactly what to do. Psalm 51, 16. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. What is he saying? God is not interested in the meaningless performance of religious duties. He doesn't want us to just play church, reading your Bible to earn points with God or to make yourself feel better about your sin is not going to get you anywhere. Going to church to make yourself feel better or to earn points with God isn't going to get you anywhere. He's not interested in the meaningless practice of religious performance. What does he want? First of all, he wants a broken and contrite heart. He wants you to come to him in sincere repentance and forsake your sin and embrace his grace. What does he want specifically? As I said, next week we're going to look at Jesus' teaching on the subject of the poor. And we're going to look specifically at Luke chapter 10. But for now, let's just read it. Will you go to Luke 10 with me, please? Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. This is our passage for next week. Luke 10, 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he's not humble, Trinity Baptist. He hasn't come to God with a sincere heart, sincerely wanting a relationship with God. He simply wants to argue. We've done the booth at the fair many, many years, and when I talk to people, when I give them advice about the fair, I always tell them this: you're going to be there for 4 hours, and you will encounter people that want to argue. Don't give them the time of day, because as you're arguing with someone who has no intention of repenting, people that have a soft heart are passing by. Verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Next week, we will study that passage in depth. The following week, Elder Kerry Tyler will teach us God's heart for the poor from the epistles. And not wanting to steal Kerry's thunder, I cannot resist one passage. So I'd like to close with James 1:27. James 1:26. Way to the end of your Bible. "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless." Religion that God our Father accepts. I don't know about you, but I'm interested in this statement. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Number 3 in your notes, and I'm done. Authentic Christianity will always be expressed in acts of kindness and mercy toward those in need. Authentic Christianity will always be expressed in acts of kindness and mercy toward those in need. I told you that the best book I read in preparation this week is from Bible scholar John Oswald, and he has this incredible quote that's in your notes and behind me on the screen. "God's nature is to give himself away to those who can never repay him." Amen? There is no clearer evidence of the presence of God in a person's life than a replication of the same behavior. God's nature is to give himself away to those who can never repay him. There is no clearer evidence of the presence of God in a person's life than a replication of the same behavior.